Good morning. It is good to see many of my old friends, but also a whole bunch of new faces. And for those new faces, I'll tell you a little bit about me. Seven, I believe, years ago, the group that kind of started this work here asked me if we'd come start preaching once in a while, and so we did. And then 6.5 years ago, they said, hey, would you be our preacher? And I was like, wow, that's kind of cool. That might be fun. I really like what they're doing. And so for 3 years, I was able to work with them. And in that time, I think we were able to accomplish some great things, but also, I had some things that were not great, and it was like life under the sun, but it was an encouraging and uplifting time for me. And I hope for those that were here. Yeah. And so during that time, we were able to kind of outgrow the facility we were at, and that's what happened here. There's some fun stories that probably not everyone knows, that the former city administrator of Lake Oswego was a friend of my city administrator in Camas. And so as we were trying to make sure they were going to be okay with letting us use this facility, we just made some phone calls, and things seemed to kind of, obstacles went away. And so that was great to be involved in that. And then the other, of course, thing that I'm most proud of is that the congregation had grown to the point where there were shepherds among us that needed to be recognized and appointed, and we were able to have that happen. So that's kind of was my time here. Then I guess three and a half years ago, I left and went to a congregation in Vancouver that is Clark County, that is closer to where I live, and needed my help at that time, and so I worked through that. But a thing happened about, 2 years into that, or a year and a half into that, and that was I became the mayor of my city. This is the city of Camas, Washington. And so it became something in my mind. I thought I could have would have no problem making sure that I was giving everything to working with the church, as well as giving everything to working with the city. And it took me about a year and a half to come to the realization that I was killing myself and that I was not able to do everything at once. And so we had to make what was a hard decision this last year, and that is to continue to stay in this position that we have no other explanation for than God put me there, and play that out as the mayor of my community and influence those there for not just stormwater ordinances, but also for what godly leadership looks like and how to lead a community from those values. And so I've stepped away from preaching full time. So with that, there's a new evangelist that started with Hawkinson, and I'm going to still be there and help them from time to time. But I also will travel a little bit, so just maybe once in a while, when Nathaniel is brewing coffee somewhere in Costa Rica, I might be able to pop in and visit with you all and share some thoughts. So I normally wouldn't have, you know, spent the whole time to tell you all that, but I, as Alice and I were sitting here, we realized how many people we didn't really know. And then during Bible class, I also looked at her and said, man, I'm really liking these new people. They're making great comments. So I just am really enjoying learning a little bit about some of you folks. And what I'm hearing a little bit is the consistent heart. You pick up on people's hearts through the things they say. And you can pick up on some things and some observations. And it seems to me like you all have found each other, and God kind of all brought you together. And that's a really cool thing. I'm really, really happy for the group here. So that's that. The other thing I wanted to let you know is I'm going to present a lesson to you this morning that is part of like a further series. That's not my way of trying to get invited back. It's just it's my way of not writing anything specific for this morning. So I hope you'll enjoy it, and I'll explain to you the way I got to it, because you know I do things a little different, I think a little different, and that's probably my weakness. But I feel like I've got really important jobs in life with my kids. They're in Bible camp right now, they're having a good time. But I feel like not only do I need to model what a good man looks like and what a good father looks like and what a husband looks like, but I also feel like it's, teach them the Word of God, make sure they understand that. I feel like I need to educate them on music, and particularly pop music, because most of it is garbage that I hear today. And so I have made it my responsibility to take them and show them and teach them what really good music is. So we were doing a lesson a few weeks ago on Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, and it was an excellent study. We were getting lots of good feedback on things. And it hit me as we were listening to one of the songs that Tom Petty has a song that should be a Christian anthem. I asked Terry if it was in the songbook and if he could lead it, but he was unable to find I Won't Back Down by Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. So I want to share with you some of these words, and then I want to tell you about Elijah and where I see that Elijah kind of lived these things in a way that was pretty amazing. And as you go through your Bible, you realize there are so many stories of courage where people should have backed down. Probably most of us would have backed down, and they didn't. And God used them to teach us this great lesson of courage and faith. And so when you listen to words, especially when you're teaching your children old rock songs that you maybe didn't think back at the words, you find some moments where you're like, whoa, we better not listen to that one anymore. So I've been getting better at like filtering, and I was prepared for that as I got into this song, and it wasn't there. There was none of those moments where, oh no, we can't listen to this. So I'm going to read the words. You probably already jumped ahead. I'm not going to sing them, although I kind of want to, but I'm not going to. It's like, well, I won't back down. No, I won't back down. You could stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. I'm going to stand my ground, won't be turned around, and keep this world from dragging me down. I'm going to stand my ground, and I won't back down. Hey, baby, there ain't no easy way out. Hey, I'm going to stand my ground, and I won't back down. Well, I know it's right, and I got just one life. In a world that keeps on pushing me around, but I'll stand my ground, and I won't back down. So once I decided to claim that for the gospel, it became our family's anthem for how we go to school, for how we live in City Hall, for how we conduct ourselves in all kinds of situations in society that says, you know what, I'm living for Jesus Christ and I'm not going to back down. And no matter what kind of, you know, scary thought or thing, no matter what kind of gates of hell or punishment are being pushed up against me, I'm not going to back down. And one of the reasons is I've got just one life. I've only got one chance to get this right. And I'm going to do it right because I understand what's important to God. So we kind of claim that. And this is the first lesson I want to share with you in that. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 38. I took, you know, I think five or six different characters throughout or people throughout the Bible and kind of used this framework with that song introduction as a way to make some points for the gospel. So if you want to turn to 1 Kings 18, I think I've gotten mixed message on time. I think we'll go ahead and read this together. I think we'll read this together. If I needed to cut it on time, I would have just skipped the text and then we would have made points out of it later. But I'll go ahead and read it, and if we're late, somebody said it was okay. So, yeah, exactly. I'm not going to tell who. 1 Kings 18, 17, beginning. It says, "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'It is you, you troubler of Israel.' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all to Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and eat at Jezebel's table.' And so Ahab sent for the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If it is of the Lord God, then follow him, but if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So let two bulls be given to us, and let them one be chosen for themselves and cut into pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And when you call on the name of your God, I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and they called upon the name of Baal from morning into noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing, or is he relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves, was their custom, with swords and lances, until blood gushed out from them. And as midday passed, they raved until time to offering of the oblivion, and there was no voice. But no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, of whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seelahs of seed. And he put the wood in order to be cut, the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour on it burnt offering for the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And then they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. The time of the offering of the oblation. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that these people will know that you, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and burnt the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So it's a great story of a man of courage who was trying to lead a nation who had fallen away from the teachings of God back. That this is a story of a guy who's deciding to stand his ground against not only an evil king, but a nation that had followed after that evil king. That Elijah has no trouble telling this king that he is the source of Israel's troubles. At the beginning of that text, he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord God and followed the Baals. What an amazing statement from a guy. Just outnumbered on every side, walks up to the king, the leader of the nation, and answers him back. He calls him and says, oh, you're a troubler of Israel. He goes, I'm not the troubler of Israel, you are. And the reason that you're the troubler of Israel is you have led them away from God. Powerful courage that comes out and is shown to us in this text. That we see that Ahab, he was famous for his evil. Everybody knew that he was following after the things of this world. That it was known of him that he had led people away. He did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's what's said about Ahab. This was a bad dude. This was a guy who was used to not doing the things of God and didn't feel bad about it at all. Thankfully, most of us, when we do something against the Word of God, we feel bad about it. Ahab was long past that point. He didn't care about the things of God. He took pride in the fact that he was doing things that he shouldn't do. And Elijah said, I'm going to call it like it is. I'm going to let him know what it is. He clearly knew right from wrong. He was not going to let the fact that this was the leader of their little world, he was not going to let that fact dissuade him from telling him the truth. The truth of him knowing that he was the source, that Ahab was the source of Israel's problems. So we see a great example of courage. That Elijah not only has no trouble talking to the king, but he also is there to confront the people as well. Because, you know, kings can't lead. And leaders can't lead unless there are people following them. You know, if somebody's just saying, we're going to do it this way, and no one goes after that way, well, they're not going to last long. They'll be overthrown. So the people were participating in this madness. They had followed after that. They had not resisted the way they should. In verse 21, he calls out to the people and he says to them, "How long are you going to go limping between two different opinions? If it is the Lord, if the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Can you just visualize that situation when you know you've just been called out? You know in your heart you're wrong. You're sitting there thinking, well, it's maybe easier for us to just go with the king because he might kill some of us if we don't do what he says. And so we'll serve and follow his gods as long as it keeps the peace, as long as things go. And Elijah just says, look, stop it. Don't claim your heritage of Israel and serve Baal. You don't get to do that. You either choose today, if God is real, follow him. If Baal is real, if you've decided to follow that, then follow him. They have no answer. They have nothing to say to that other than conviction in their hearts. Other than trying to figure out what's happening. And he's just so powerfully demonstrates the fact that you cannot serve two masters. This is not a problem that just Israel of old suffered and struggled with. It's one that we struggle with today. It's one that Jesus recognized that people were struggling with in his time. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He must either hate the one and love the other, or he'd be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So this was a common problem, is a common problem for man. We want to kind of, you know, not make waves, but we also know what we should be doing, and just sometimes maybe that causes us to not stand our ground against things that we know are evil and that we know are not right. So he calls for this challenge, and clearly there would be easier ways to have some sort of challenge put forth, but God is guiding Elijah as a prophet, and he tells him to make this challenge, to not take the easy way out, to say, let's prove this once and for all. Who is God? Who is the one that is for real here? So Elijah calls for this battle royale at Mount Carmel. We're going to get all the false prophets together, we're going to get all the people together, and then we're going to have one prophet on the other side. A little David and Goliath story going on here, isn't there? Yeah, we've got, you know, the 450 prophets plus the 400 additional ones that were Jezebel's. And then you have all the people who seem to be leaning that way because they don't want to rock the boat. And you've got all this great support for the Baals. And you got one guy standing alone. But he doesn't want to be alone. He makes sure that there's an audience, right? He doesn't want to do this just for the king. And he doesn't want to do it just for the prophets. He wants all the people there. He wants all those false prophets competing, and recognizes that fire is going to be the determination of the winner. All you got to do is have God rain down fire on this sacrifice, and that will then prove that you're serving a true God. Everyone agrees with it. Sounds okay. One of my favorite parts of the story is in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27, when Elijah starts mocking after the effort goes on. That Elijah asks, hey, is your God sleeping? Maybe after you've called for 4 hours, maybe you need to wake him up. ESV does a nice job translating here. Other versions do a couple interesting things. But basically the question is maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe your God has to go potty, and that's why he's not answering right now. That's what he says. All kinds of stuff is being said to remind the people. I don't think Elijah was a mean-spirited person. He's teaching the people of God. They are following, or they're supposed to be people of God, Israel, that they're following after something that is not real. They're following after something that is pretend, that is likened into human form and therefore takes on human traits. And those human traits have all kinds of limitations, like going to bed and needing to go potty and not being able to hear and all these different things. And that's the kind of God you think you're following. It's hard for me not to just giggle every time I read that. the false prophets, as a result of the fact that they realize they're not getting attention and God is, their God is not answering this fire, well, they take to just cutting themselves and mutilating themselves and making sure they're bleeding and gushing because they figure maybe then God will, their God, Baal, will see how sincere they are and he'll respond. Doesn't happen. No matter what they're doing, when something is not real, there's not going to be a response. So, the next part is the best part. And it's the part where God shows himself in a really big way. God has a tendency to do this. And he does it here for us as well. In verses 31 through 38, we see that there is first starting out with a reminder of who these people are. I love that. Because it's a trait that we use a lot of times when we're establishing ourselves in the church. I use it a lot of times when I'm establishing our family values. We start with a reminder of who we are. In the family, it goes something like, we're Higgins. And Higgins behave differently. We do things differently. We have a different standard. In the church, it says, we're members of the body of Christ. We were purchased with the blood of Jesus, so therefore we act differently. And Elijah does the same thing here. He says, you are children of Israel. You are people that God has selected. Do not forget that. And he reminds them of that. He talks to them about their heritage. Then he builds this altar that again almost seems like a joke. Doesn't it? I mean, it's so extreme. It's like, hey, douse that with water. Okay, there's no way fire could come on that altar now that it's been doused with fire. Are you sure? Absolutely. No way, because it's been doused with water. Okay, douse it with water again. Okay, we've done that. Now, I promise you, there is no way fire can consume that on its own. There's so much water on here that it just can't happen. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Okay, douse it with water again. There's a point being made, isn't there? We're supposed to recognize that there is no way anything but a true God could light that at this point. Man couldn't devise a trick. There's no way that Elijah could sneak a fire in or sneak a spark or do something. There is only one way this gets lit, and it's if there is a true God. Another great thing Elijah does that other leaders of Israel struggled with at times is he also emphasizes and acknowledges who he is and what his role is. This is a servant acting on behalf of God. This is not about Elijah. This really isn't about his courage, other though we're going to make an application out of it. It's about him being a spokesman and a mouthpiece and an ambassador for Jehovah. And he makes that clear before he calls upon and asks for the fire to come. This is not, oh, show them how great I am. This is, show the great I am. This is, make sure they recognize it is Jehovah that does this. And when God is called upon in that way, in that spirit, in that time, God answers in an amazing way. This joke of an altar that should never be able to catch fire is utterly consumed. Not only is all the water taken away, the stones are taken away. The wood is taken away. The bowl is taken away. There is no evidence left but charred earth of what had been built there before. You've probably camped before. You've probably seen how fire burns. Stones don't burn real easy. Stones typically don't go away because of fire. They did here. God made himself big at the right time. So, let me leave you with a couple application thoughts as we think about how we're not going to back down and we recognize this courage and see if there's something for us to take away. The first one that jumps out at me is don't be afraid to tell anyone the truth. Just don't be afraid of that. Elijah shows us that it doesn't matter if it's the king or if it's the leaders of the Israel nation. It doesn't matter who the audience is. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth in the context of your God. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we afraid? Are we too afraid to tell people about our faith? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect." Have courage. I know school's getting ready to start. Kids are getting ready to go back into school. Commit to have courage. Commit to stand your ground this year and say, you know what? I am different, and it's okay. I'm going to embrace that. And when people ask me about it, I'm going to make sure I tell them about it. And maybe even if they don't ask me, I'm going to tell them about it. Because that leads me to the next question. Does our silence let people believe that we're just like them? I wonder that sometimes. That we, as we blend into our culture, I appreciated somebody's comment in Bible class that was talking about, I'm not acting like an alien, I am an alien. Sometimes I think we act like the alien, and so we're pretending. And maybe that pretending needs to stop. We need to recognize, no, we really are strangers here. We can't just blend in. Our silence sometimes does kind of sign off as if we believe the same thing that others believe. And so we got to work and find those opportunities. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We use that verse a lot to talk about making sure that I confess my faith before I'm a Christian. But I wonder if there's a little bit more to that. Wonder if we also should recognize that if we expect to be saved, we need to be confessing with our mouth on a regular basis. We need to be making sure we're talking about it and making sure people know that that is what we're doing. Next one for you to think about this week. Being undecided is not an option. That was the message of the Israel people. They wanted to go along with what was safe at the time. They in their hearts, they knew their heritage. They probably even most of them knew what Ahab was leading them to wasn't right. But they just didn't care enough to stand up against them. They just decided to kind of let that go, and maybe someday it'll take care of itself. But God hates that. It's kind of a slap in His face to say, you know, you don't mean enough to me to actually want to stand for you. So therefore, I'm just going to kind of be in the background and kind of limp along and kind of blend in both worlds. God doesn't like that. He's called us to commit. He's called us to be people that commit everything to Him. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." He wants us to show our commitment with our obedience. He wants us to make sure that we show that we're committed by doing something about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Be obedient. Do the things that God has said. Don't be undecided. You know, undecided is a great place to be politically sometimes. You know, you can learn lots of different things and factor in lots of things, but it's a horrible place to be spiritually. It's terrible to be there spiritually. It's not where God wants you to be. Romans chapter 2 verses 8 through 9 says, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." God wants us to commit, wants us to take a stand, wants us to be decided. And lastly, I just want to kind of point out how cool it is that God always shows Himself in big ways. You know, you just read through the Bible and you see these stages that are set for God to come in and wow us and to give us those awe moments. And this is an example of that. And it happens in Scripture over and over and over again. But I want to make the argument to you real quickly. It happens in the world we live in around us all of the time. It happens everywhere. We see it around us. We see God's nature. We see what He's done. I was in the Grand Canyon this summer for the first time in my life, and I had these moments of God is so awesome. And I live in the Columbia River Gorge. I mean, I look out my door practically, and I see things that I thought were spectacular, and they are, don't get me wrong. And I thought, oh, the Grand Canyon, that will have no effect on me. I mean, who cares? It's, you know, just a big hole. I've got one of those in my backyard. God has done some amazing work, and He shows it to us over and over again in big and powerful ways. It should be giving us confidence. It should be giving us courage to stand just like He did. Look at the gift of His Son and what it's done for this world. It's amazing. I think it was Nathaniel's comment in Bible class, talking about what when one person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you fast forward 20 years, and you look back at where they are at, and we have to wrestle with that, not thinking we've done so much, but to see what God did over 20 years in our lives to us. How cool is that? That we can see God showing Himself in big ways in our lives. I mean, I can look around this room and point to people and say, I have seen God do amazing things in their lives just in the last 10 years, 7 years. I've seen God do amazing things in Mackenzie Nelson's life. I've seen God do amazing things in Terry and Janice's life. I've seen God do amazing things in Ron and Kathy Carpenter's life. I've seen God do amazing things here with His people. Don't forget that. Have that courage to recognize that God always shows up when people are there standing for Him. So with that, let's get out of the Word and get into Tom Petty. And just quickly highlight some of the things as we close that we wanted to talk about. You could stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. That's what Elijah did. He created this challenge against ungodliness. The consequences were huge. What if God didn't show up? What if Ahab all of a sudden felt like he had the power and was ready to kill him? Didn't matter. Didn't matter what the consequences were. He stood up. There ain't no easy way out. It's going to be work to live for God. It's going to be hard and difficult to stand for Him. But we can do it. There are people who've done it all the time. And we know what's right. We have just one life. And so we're supposed to take advantage of every moment that we've been given. Hope you've been encouraged by the thoughts this morning. I appreciate your attention. It has been a true pleasure and joy for me to be with you. I look forward to getting to know some of you more. I look forward to visiting and being with those of you who have been here longer, that I've known longer. And anyway, I love the fact that God has put us all together in this world to encourage one another. If you're in this audience, you've never obeyed the gospel, want to make sure you have that opportunity. If you're ready to stand up for God, to have courage, to confess His name, to repent of your sins and be baptized, you can do that now. If you want to learn more about those things, lots of really great people who have Christ in their hearts that would love to talk to you more about that, let that be known. Let's stand and sing our song.